In the fall, when I received an invitation to speak here at your forum, Brother Baker sent me a sheet that told of those who were going to speak during the fall and the subjects that they were going to talk about, and I noted that one was, "Why am I here?" And I'm not going to talk particularly about that, but I think I will just say, "Why am I here?" By all rights, I should be in sunny Southern California in San Diego until July of this year. Just about a year ago, well, it was a little later, it was in April of last year, on the Wednesday before General Conference, Sister Winder and I were about to go to bed when the phone rang. And I picked up the phone, and the voice said, "President Winder?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Gordon B. Hinckley." You can imagine how that makes you feel when you hear Gordon B. Hinckley. He said, "I've been trying to get you all day, but I understand you were out of town." And I said, "Yes, we were having interviews up in Escondido today." And he said, "Well, I'm glad I caught you," because he said, "Tomorrow we are releasing Sister Barbara Smith as president of the Relief Society along with her board. And we're going to call your wife to be the president of the General Relief Society. Is that all right with you?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Have you liked your mission?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "It'll mean you'll have to come home. Is that okay?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I thought you said you liked your mission." And I said, "Well, I do, but I don't have any choice, evidently." He said, "Is Sister Winder there?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Get her on the other phone, will you, so that I can talk to both of you together." And so I called Barbara to the phone, and she came, and he told her who he was, that he was President Hinckley, and what he was going to do, that he was going to call her. And he said, "Will you accept this calling?" And she went, which when interpreted means yes. I know that's what it means, because when I asked her to marry me, she did the same thing. And then he went on to say, "Are you worthy?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I think you better plan to come up to conference day after tomorrow." And he said, "I'd like to see you in my office tomorrow at 10:30 and talk to you." And so our lives have changed. We love the mission field. Never in our lives have we been closer together than we were there. Never since her call have we been further apart. She was going to come with me today instead of Bob, but she has assignments elsewhere. And she's a great person, and I'm proud of her, proud to be her husband. In fact, she was the thing that made the Mission San Diego mission successful. The elders, the zone leaders, when they used to announce her in zone conference, her part on the program, they'd always say, "Now we'll hear from Sister Winder, the inspiration of the mission. And then we'll hear from President Winder, instructions." So you can imagine how I felt. Proud to be her husband. Well, that isn't what I came to talk about today. I think there are other things to discuss too. We live in a time that is not easy. You know, we read about the members of the early church. We hear about the trials that they went through, and I'm sure that it was difficult to be persecuted, to be driven from your home, and to live in impoverished circumstances and have difficulties. And I don't discount those trials a bit. In fact, I've thought often, I wonder if I were a member then, if I would be able to remain faithful. But I think that we experience trials that are just as difficult, in fact, maybe more so now. The devil doesn't seem to be any easier on people now than he was in those days. In fact, he has more tools than ever, and his attack is relentless with the propaganda that he is consistently thrusting down our throats. We read of so many things that are made out to be good now, that are contrary to what we've been taught are wrong. Sometimes we wonder, well, what is right? We read in the paper, or we hear people talk about how morals have changed, and it's no longer wrong to be immoral or dishonest. We hear that that violence and pornography don't have any influence upon us, and so it's all right if we partake of those things, if we indulge in them. We hear some say that it's good to try drugs, because that will help us to expand our minds and give us an opportunity to see things in a different perspective. There are some who say that marijuana ought to be legalized because it does no harm. I read not long ago about a group that said it would be good if families would drink together because it would tend to draw them closer together. What nonsense is that? And then we hear of those parents who are so permissive because they don't want to inhibit their children, that they don't discipline them or they don't teach them. And all of these trashy things are things that we're taught nowadays by some, by men, who have been misled by the devil. And we need to remember, my dear brothers and sisters, that those things that were good centuries ago are still good today, and they will be in the future. Honesty and virtue and cleanliness of mind and body and respect and good manners, all of these things are valuable, and they haven't lost their value because some say that they have. We were told, have been told in the scriptures, and we find it in many, many places, that even the elect will be deceived if they're not careful. Jesus said that in the last days, these days in which we're living, that the very elect would be deceived if they're not careful. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, we're told that there are many yet on the earth, among all sects and parties and denominations, who are blinded by the subtle craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what's going on about us, and we need to be careful to make sure that we're not among that group. We think of ourselves as being sophisticated, and we think of ourselves as having a lot of savvy and being able to resist all of these things. And yet, if we're not careful, we are going to be deceived. You're students here at a university, most of you, and you're here because you're seeking truth, and you need to recognize those things that are true, both from a secular standpoint, but also from a religious and moral standpoint, because those are the things that are important in your life. Truth is important. We're misled in so many ways. I think as we read daily newspapers, for example, how sometimes we get wrong impressions or ideas just because of headlines we read without going any further. And unfortunately, that's the way we do with many of the things we take in life. Instead of studying them in depth, We just look shallowly at the top. For example, we'll see a headline and it'll say something, and without reading the body of the story, we get an impression. This has happened to me many times. Not long ago, I saw a headline that said, "Egghead Elected." And I thought for a minute, I wonder what that means. I guess it means that a group of intellectuals have got together and one of their number was chosen to be elected. I read the story and I found that instead it was a group of poultry producers who raised eggs that had got together and an egghead had been elected. I'm a dairyman, and one day I was intrigued as I noticed a little headline in a trade magazine that said, "Buffalo milk up 2 cents. And I thought, my gosh, they're really specializing now if they're milking buffalo. But I read through the article, and what it said in reality was that milk in Buffalo, New York had been raised 2 cents a quart. You see how we can get wrong impressions? We can be led astray. And even sometimes when we read the body of an article, we find that it isn't truth. We have a tendency to believe that anything that's in writing is true. Or if some doctor says it, then that makes it official, that it's okay. We've had lots of studies made and lots of assertions made that have practically ruined industries. For example, do you remember a few years ago when it was said that cranberries could cause cancer? And the cranberry industry was almost ruined. Yet there are things that are far worse than that. Tobacco and liquor, we don't seem to worry too much about, but we worry about saccharin and cranberries and yogurt. And that really hurts. I read once that if you ate yogurt, enough of it, that it could cause blindness. And when I read to see how much you'd have to eat, a person would have to eat steadily about 2 ton a day to be blind. Some of these studies that are made are kind of ridiculous. And I read a little article, a letter to the editor a while back that I thought was particularly interesting because it is kind of true. This person was a consumer who got fed up with what he considers to be unfair testing of food products and exaggerated laboratory claims as to their being dangerous to one's health. And here's what he wrote. He said, in view of your paper's eagerness for printing even the preliminary results of research conducted by the Food and Drug Administration, namely that bladder tumors were found in rats fed heavy doses of saccharin, I can't see how you can ignore the equally alarming results of my research, which has proven conclusively that mother's milk can be deadly. During a series of experiments I conducted during July, I injected 1 quart of fresh rat milk into a 3/4-pound rat, and it immediately exploded. That's not all of his experiment. He goes on to say other things. I repeated this experiment 10 more times with the same results. That is, with the exception of one rat, which leaked badly and was consequently discarded. As the result of my experiments, I have deducted that the injection of 2 gallons of fresh mother's milk in a newborn infant would be equally dangerous to its health. And I've written to FDA Commissioner Charles E. Edwards suggesting that milk injection for newborn infants be restricted to present levels while my research continues. Even at current levels of injection, however, I understand that serious leakage problems exist. Well, we laugh about things like that, but there are a lot of crazy people in this world, and we need to be careful that we're not among them. How do we know what is right? How do we know which way we should go? Well, being members of the Church of Jesus Christ gives us a special advantage. We are guided by a living prophet and by other inspired leaders who received communication from our Heavenly Father to direct us. Isn't that neat? Isn't that worthwhile? Besides that, we have the gift of the Holy Ghost so that each of us, providing we're living for it, can have individual revelation and inspiration to guide our actions. Isn't that a neat thing? We have the Scriptures, both ancient and modern, to direct us. You know, human nature doesn't change much. It's about the same as it was centuries ago, and those experiences that those people that we read about in the ancient scriptures had experiences just like us, and they reacted about the way we do, and so we don't need to go through exactly the same trials as they had, but instead we can learn from their experiences. And it can help us to be better and to be happier. As we read the Book of Mormon, we find an interesting theme that is carried out right through it. We learn that those people who obeyed the commandments of our Father in heaven were blessed and they prospered. Those who didn't, those who were disobedient, who murmured, who went against the commandments, the Spirit was withdrawn from them and they had difficulties. And that happened in every case. And that happens today, too. One of the difficulties is that we're so close to the forest, we don't see the trees, and we don't recognize maybe that it's happening to us, but it is. I've often thought that if we had maybe punishment that was more immediate, that we would it would help us to do a little better, avoid some of the pitfalls we have. We lived on a farm, and I remember when I was a little boy playing around the stackyard. While my dad and my uncle were up on the stack, the hay was being forked up to them, and they were stacking it, and my cousin Pete and I were playing around the stack below, and there were a lot of grasshoppers there. We were kind of fascinated by them, and we remembered stories that our mothers had told us about how John the Baptist lived on locusts and wild honey, and we were fascinated, and we thought, I wonder how they'd taste if they were roasted. And so we gathered a nice little pile of dry hay right next to the stack there, and I had some matches, and we lit a fire so we could roast our grasshoppers. And do you know that from above, my dad and my uncle saw our actions, and it was almost as if fire descended from heaven. They came down off that stack so fast and trounced us so soundly that I've never forgotten that lesson. Maybe it'd be good if we had these things happen to us when we make a mistake, that we recognize the fault that we have. I read about a woman in Florida dressed in jeans and a T-shirt who on a hot, humid day walked into a supermarket one day, and she walked right back to the ice cream counter. She looked both ways and couldn't see anyone looking, and so she lifted up her floppy T-shirt and picked up a couple of chocolate-covered ice cream bars and stuck them in the band of her pants, put it down, and then nonchalantly walked out past the checkout counter and out into the parking lot. But she hadn't recognized that from up on a balcony, the manager had observed her. And he followed her quickly out, and as he went past the checkout counter, he grabbed a clip pad, and he caught her just about the time that she got to her car. And he said, "Excuse me, ma'am," but he said, "I noticed you were just in our store, and I'm the manager, and I'm taking a survey to try and find out how you like the service and the quality of the things that we have there. Would you mind answering a few questions?" And he asked her a question, and then another one, until he felt sure that the hot summer sun was working on her, as evidenced by the chocolate dripping down the front of her. When he knew that the sun had finally done its work, then he said, "Thank you very much for answering those questions," and he left her and walked back in. Well, kind of a reminder of the things that she had done wrong, and we need to be careful about doing that which is right. You know, we've heard that if we are good, we will be happy. And I'm sure that's true. But it's also been said, in fact, the Dutch have a proverb that if we are happy, we'll be good. And I don't know which comes first. The two work together. But I've understood that if we have pleasant thoughts and if we're happy, that we do better in everything that we do, that we see better, our senses are better, we see better and we touch better, we smell better. By that I mean our sense of smell is better. I don't know if we actually smell better, but our sense of smell is better. We're more successful. We can do better in everything that we do. And so it is important that we be happy and that we be good, for the blessings that they bring to us. And what I'm saying to you is, look for those things that are good, that are worthwhile, not trash. Don't try and pick up those things that have no value. As I mentioned, trash, I think of an experience something that happened in New York a while back during a garbage strike in New York. The trash was piling up by the tons, and people were throwing it into the streets where it smelled and was decaying. And one inventive person thought, "I know how I can get rid of my trash." And so each day he would take his garbage and he would gift wrap it, put in a nice wrapping, and then he would drive with it to take it to work with him, leaving it on the seat of the car and where it was plainly visible, and leave the car door unlocked. And every night when he came back to get in his car, the garbage was gone. I'm wondering if some of us aren't like those people that took that garbage. We see things in a pretty wrapping that appear to be exciting or enticing, and we reach for that instead of for those things that have value and that are good. Be careful about that. Don't take those things that haven't lasting value for you. They're not worth it. They're not worth it. Be good for goodness sake. We mentioned those virtues that are always in style. We have a daughter who married a young man who was getting his doctorate degree in Berkeley. And he was going to school down there, and they lived in Berkeley. And unlike most students, they didn't have very much. They had a young family. But they went to a Sears store one day to buy an ironing board. And the clerk showed them a couple of ironing boards, a cheap one and a deluxe one. And they really wanted that deluxe one, but they didn't have the money. And so they ordered the cheap one, they paid for it, and they were told that it would be delivered to their home in a few days. And they went home, and a few days later, sure enough, the ironing board came. And when they unwrapped it, they found that it was the deluxe one. And they said, uh-oh, look what's happened. They've sent us by mistake this deluxe one. We'll have to take it right back. And so they drove it back, and they found the clerk and said, we paid for the cheap one, and you've sent us this deluxe one. And he was amazed. He said, well, why'd you bring it back? Nobody would have known. He just couldn't believe that they would be honest. And he took them to the supervisor, and he told him what had happened. And he was so surprised, they went to the manager of the store. What's wrong with people that they're amazed when people are honest? What's wrong with us if we don't consider that we should be honest, that it's the way to act always? This same son-in-law had another little experience that kind of points up the same thing. One day he lost his wallet. It didn't have much money in it, I think, maybe $20. But it did have some things that were valuable to him, his temple recommend and some credit cards and some pictures that had some sentimental value. And so he was discouraged that he had lost it and hoped that someone would find it. A few days after he lost it, he received a telephone call from a little girl who said, are you John Tanner? And he said, yes. And she said, I've found your wallet. She said, if I bring it back to you, will you give me the money that's in it for a reward? And he started to say something when all of a sudden her mother came on and she said, my daughter found your wallet. If she brings it back to you, can she have the money that's in it for the reward? Well, of course, he said yes. He wanted it back. What's the matter with people that they have to say, if I bring it back? Wouldn't the common, decent thing be to bring it back, and then if the person wanted to give a reward, to then have it that way? We need to recognize where our values are and stick up for those things. Don't be wishy-washy. If you have values and you believe in them, then stand up for them. I've always liked that story from the Old Testament that tells about Elijah as he confronted the priests of Baal. And we read that he talked to the people, the Israelites, then, and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, worship him. But if Baal be God, then worship him. In other words, get off the fence and stand up for those things you believe. And we read, the people answered him not a word. In other words, they weren't willing to take a stand for those things that they believed. And so Elijah proposed a contest. And you probably remember as you read the story that there were these 450 priests of Baal. He said, you cut up a bull and put on the altar and I'll cut up one. And then we'll see which can call down fire from his God to consume that. He said, you go first. And the priests of Baal cut up their bullock and they put it upon the altar. And then they chanted and they called for their God to consume the sacrifice. And nothing happened. And Elijah taunted them. And he said, what's the matter? Is your God asleep? Call louder so that maybe he'll hear you. Or has he gone on a trip and he's not there to listen to you? Call so that he can hear you. He made them furious, but of course they had no success. And then Elijah said, now I'll show you who is God. And so he cut up his bull and put it upon the altar. And to make the test even more difficult, he said, take these barrels and fill them with water. pour water upon the sacrifice so that it'll be wet. And they did that. And he said, do it again. And they did it. And he said, do it again. And so the water was dripping down all around, thoroughly soaked. And then he called upon God to consume his sacrifice, and it was consumed. And then the people recognized who was God, and they said, we'll follow him. Do we need signs like that, fire from heaven, to teach us the things that are right? Don't we have enough signs about us? Don't we recognize those things that we need to be doing in order to help us? I think we do. But sometimes we get misled and we're deceived. And that's what we need to be careful about. My mother was an interesting person. She died a number of years ago. When we were little boys, she used to read us stories all the time. We loved those stories, except some of them were kind of dumb stories. They were fairy tales mostly, and I didn't recognize that they had morals to them then. As I've grown older and I've thought back about some of those stories, or I've thought how they had some real value in them. There was one story that she used to particularly read to us that was kind of a far-fetched one, but it has a point, and I see that more and more. I used to tell the missionaries because I think that it did have a good point. It was about a peasant couple who had a daughter. And that daughter had a boyfriend, and evidently he was kind of a mooch, or at least he came over to dinner every night, and they would sit in the kitchen and eat dinner together. And one night, as was the custom every night, the parents said to the daughter, they said, will you go down in the cellar and draw a pitcher of ale for us to drink with our supper? And she said, yes, I'll go down. So she went down. She turned on the spigot from the barrel of ale and was filling the pitcher when she happened to look up. And there in the rafters of the ceiling, she saw a mallet sticking there. And she thought, oh, what if my boyfriend and I were to get married and we were to have a son and he were to come down in the cellar to draw the ale and that mallet were to fall out of those rafters and hit him on the head and kill him? What a terrible tragedy that would be. And it just devastated her. And so she sat down and she began to cry. And after a while up in the kitchen, they wondered what had happened. And the mother said, I better go down and check on daughter. And so she went down. She said, what's wrong? And the daughter said, oh, mother, a terrible tragedy has occurred. Look at that mallet up there. What if my boyfriend and I were to get married and we were to have a child and he were to come down in the cellar to draw the ale and that mallet fell on his head and killed him? What a terrible tragedy that would be. And the mother saw how terrible that would be too, and she sat down and began to cry also. Finally, the father went down to see what had happened, and they told him the same story, and being a sensible man, he recognized it was a tragedy too, and he sat down also. Finally, the boyfriend went down, and as he came into the cellar, he noticed the ale running over the floor, all over the floor, so he immediately reached down, turned the spigot, turned off, and he said, what's the trouble? And they told him the story too. And he shook his head and he said, I can't believe it. He reached up and took the mallet out of the rafters and said on the ground. He said, I've been around quite a lot, but I don't know when I've seen three greater sillies than you. And I'm not going to marry your daughter until I go on my travels some more and find three that are greater than you are. And so he set out on his travels. He hadn't gone far when he came to a little peasant cottage that had a thatched roof with the grass growing on it. And there was a woman standing by the cottage, and she had a ladder up against the roof, and she had a cow there. And he said, what are you trying to do? And she said, well, I'm trying to get the cow to get up on the roof so she can eat the grass that's growing there. And he said, well, why don't you cut the grass and throw it down for her to eat down here? And she said, no. She said, I've got it all figured out. I'll get the cow up on the roof, and I'll tie a cord around its neck, put it down the chimney, and I'll tie it to my wrist, and then I can go about my work. And if anything happens to the cow, I'll know whether that she's all right. And he shook his head and started on his journey, and he hadn't gone far when she succeeded in getting the cow up on the roof and did as she said, passed the cord down and tied it to her wrist. All of a sudden he heard a shout as the cow fell off the roof, and it dragged her up the chimney, and she was smothered in the soot. And so there was one silly greater than the ones at home. That night he came to a village that was crowded and there wasn't a lot of space in the inn. And they told him he'd have to stay in a room with another young man. He said, that's okay. They became quite good friends. And in the morning when they got up, well, he was surprised to see this young man take his pants and take them over and hang them on the knobs of the dresser. And then go back to the other side of the room and run across and try and leap into them. And he wasn't having any success. And pretty soon, with perspiration just dripping down his face, he said, oh, aren't pants just about the worst piece of clothing that you've ever seen? How do you manage with yours? And the first person said, well, all I do is I just put them down here and I put one leg in first and then the other leg and I pull them up and cinch them tight and that's all there is to it. And the other couldn't believe it. He said, I'd have never guessed how to do that. Thank you so much for that information. So there was another silly greater than the ones at home. He went on his journey, and that evening he came to a village, and there was a lake by the village, and all of the townspeople were out by the lake, and they had rakes and forks and hoes that they were reaching into the lake with. And he said, what are you doing? What's the matter? They said, matter enough, can't you see? The moon's fallen into the lake and we're trying to get out. And he said, well, there's the moon up there. All you're seeing is the reflection. But they didn't believe him. They abused him terribly and drove him out of town. And so that was a whole bunch of sillies greater than the ones at home. And so he went back and he married the farmer's daughter and they lived happily ever after. And that's the end of the story. I told you, it's kind of a stupid story, isn't it? But as I've thought about that, I've thought about us. I've thought about us as members of the church. And the things that we know, the knowledge that is given to us, the things that we've been promised, the things that we've seen. And yet in spite of that knowledge and in spite of the things that we know that are good for us, sometimes we do exactly the opposite. We endanger our eternal life. And it seems to me that in doing that, we're sillier than any of the people in that fairy tale. We laugh about that and think how crazy they are. But how crazy are we? I hope not very. I hope we've got better sense and that we recognize these things that are of eternal value are worthwhile for us to keep and to cherish and to apply in our lives. My dear brothers and sisters, the gospel is true. We're led by a prophet, and how neat that is. Let me just read a passage from the Doctrine and Covenants to you. Section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, written in 1831, as it was received by the prophets, the preface to the Doctrine and Covenants. And there's some things in there, kind of a warning to us, but I think some things that have application to all of us and some hope that is given to us to encourage us to do the things that are right. Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high. For verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there is none to escape, and there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated. And the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow. Those are the sillies. The rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow, for their iniquity shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed. And the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples. And then turning over to verse 31, for I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven. So we're not condemned because we've sinned. The condemnation comes if we don't recognize that sin and repent and do the things that we know to be right. For he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven. And he that repents not, from him shall be taken even the light which he has received. For my spirit shall not always strive with man, saith the Lord of hosts. My prayer is that each of us will repent of those things that we've done wrong, that we'll recognize the good things that we have and cleave unto them, that we may have happiness in our Father's kingdom. And I would wish that particularly for you young folks as you move along in your journey of life. And I say that this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.